Okay, the first reading this morning is from Luke. We're swapping the order. So Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. And it is on page 86. There are Bibles at the ends of the pews. Do grab one. So Luke 24, verses 13 to 32. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And the second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, to chapter 4, verse 5, and on page 210. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully.
Wonderful. Do please keep your Bibles open. In fact, turn back to Luke, which I think was on page 86. It's such a privilege to be with you this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we have sung, speak to us from your word today. Be at work in our hearts and open your word so that we may see wonderful things in it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Queen Elizabeth was crowned in the ceremony, she was given a Bible. Probably not one of these, but she was given a Bible with these words: "This is the most valuable thing this world affords." The most valuable thing this world affords. Today is Bible Sunday, so it's worth asking, what role does the Bible play in your life? Does it have a central role? Or does it come out for cameo appearances, maybe the better part of once a week? If we're honest, a lot of us struggle to find time to read the Bible regularly. We know we should, but it's hard. And when we do find the time, sometimes we can find it really difficult to understand. So let me ask you a question. Why do some people get so much out of the Bible, and some people seem to get so little? The charity Wycliffe Bible Translators sometimes show videos of their translation projects. You may have seen one or two. And a recent one shows a community in Uganda receiving the New Testament for the first time. And as they take hold of these books, they clap, they stand up in church, they dance around, they clutch these Bibles to their chests as if they were the most wonderful object this world affords. Tremendously moving to see videos like that. But you can also find yourself wondering, would we ever react like that? I don't mean the clapping and the dancing, because we all express ourselves differently. But it's about what the Bible means to us on the inside. They seem to be getting so much out of it. Are we? Are you? So how do we get the most out of the Bible? We need to remember what it actually is, and our readings will help us do that. Here's what they tell us. I've got a headline for us today. The Bible is all we need to know and live for Jesus. It's all we need to know and live for Jesus. So let's think about the first part of that. The Bible's all we need to know Jesus. And that's something our first reading from Luke's Gospel showed us. It comes from right at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And the disciples had seen Jesus brutally executed 3 days before. And we join Cleopas and another disciple trying to put the pieces together. That morning they'd been told that the tomb was empty. And as they walked on the road to Emmaus, a stranger joined them, asked them what they were talking about, why they looked so sad. Now we know that the stranger is Jesus, but they didn't. Which is why they tell him that Jesus has disappointed all their hopes. They'd seen him handed over to be crucified, verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And I don't know if you thought so during the reading, but what's remarkable is how Jesus responds to them. Because most of the time, Jesus is very sensitive to the mood of people around him. He weeps at Lazarus's tomb with grieving family. He rejoices with Zacchaeus at the banquet. You wonder if he's going to be sad to match the mood of Cleopas and his friend, but he isn't. His tone is quite sharp. Have a look at verse 25. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Jesus thinks that they should have understood. Why? It's there in verse 27. He interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Jesus is clear. He is at the center of the whole Bible. It's all about him. And if they'd really read it, they would have known what was coming. Because there's no part of the Bible, no book in it, that isn't somehow pointing to him. It's a wonderful book of children's Bible stories that my wife and I love. We often give it to nieces and nephews. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. You might have read it. And its tagline says, "Every story whispers his name." That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Even the parts of the Bible written many years before his birth are actually pointing to him. And in fact, some of those stories more than whisper his name, they practically shout it. Just think about the Passover lamb. Every Israelite family living as slaves in Egypt told by God that the blood of the lamb would rescue them. Or think about the mysterious suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecy, despised and rejected. But it turns out he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. I could go on and on. Not just whispering his name, but story after story, shouting to us what Jesus is like. Because Jesus is the true Passover lamb, the true suffering servant. You see, the Bible isn't really a book of rules, although it does change how we live. It's really a story, a true story, with one author, God the Holy Spirit, working through all the human authors, writing it down in history. With one unfolding storyline of God keeping his promise to put his broken world back together again. With one central hero, Jesus, whose death and resurrection will bring restoration, forgiveness from God, and peace. And that is why some people get nothing out of the Bible. That's why it's possible to have a superb intellectual grasp of Scripture and not really get anything out of it. In another moment, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, who knew their Bible really well, challenged them on this point. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You see, until we read the Bible looking for Jesus, we'll never really get the Bible. But when we do, we'll see that the Bible is all we need to know Jesus. And did you notice in our passage, not just know him intellectually, it's all we need to know him personally too. Towards the end of our reading, Cleopas and his friends invited Jesus for having dinner with them. And that was the moment where they realized it was him all along. And verse 32 is the key. Have a look down there. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Hearts burning within them as Jesus took them through the Bible. This isn't some dry intellectual pursuit. As we open up the Bible, God is with us by his Spirit. And I wonder if you spotted it, but Jesus has been really kind to us in that reading this morning. Think about it like this. If the risen Jesus had straight away shown himself openly to Cleopas and co, we'd sit here and we'd think, great, good for them. But what about us? We won't see Jesus in the flesh until he comes again. We'd read it and feel like we were missing out. But you see, even when he was physically with them, Jesus chose to show himself to them through the Bible. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for us? Because we don't physically see Jesus today, but he will show himself to us today the same way he showed himself to Cleopas and the other disciple. That's why the Bible should be central in our lives, something we put at the centre here on a Sunday, perhaps something we look at together with friends in a small group, something we look at on our own every day, because the Bible is all we need to know Jesus. Yes, it will tell us information about him, but more than that, it's all we need to know Jesus personally, to relate to him. As we see this amazing, unfolding story of God's love for the world in Jesus, we'll find our place in that story. We'll hear what he's saying to us. We'll get to know him more and more. And our second reading made that point as well. So do turn there, if you like, page 210. And when you get to 2 Timothy 3, you'll see the same point in verse 15. Paul talks about the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible's all we need to know Jesus. But our second reading also takes us to my second point. The Bible is all we need to live for Jesus too. See, in this letter, Paul is speaking to his dear friend and younger colleague, Timothy. He's calling him to continue, to keep on keeping on, and especially to keep on keeping on with the Bible. Have a look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. These are such precious verses because they tell us what the Bible can do. Yes, it can instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's all you need to start the Christian life. And it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction. It equips us for every good work. So it's all you need for the rest of the Christian life too. Paul's saying the Bible is the starting pistol and the finish line for the Christian life. There is nothing that God calls us to do that the Bible won't equip us for. For life in the family, raising children and running homes. For what we think, say, or do in our workplaces. For our leisure. For how we spend our money. For what we think about the hot button issues of the day. There's nothing God calls us to do that the Bible won't equip us for completely. Why is that? Because it's God-breathed. That's what verse 16 is saying. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. And that might sound at first like poetic inspiration, the way you might be inspired by a sunset or a landscape. But it doesn't capture the word Paul originally used, which literally means God-breathed. This is the word breathed out by God. By his Holy Spirit, he's worked through the human authors who wrote these books so that in them he speaks to us today. That's why sometimes after our readings we say, this is the word of the Lord. And everyone responds, thanks be to God. Because it is. And this God-breathed word equips us in every way. So this week, why not come to his word for yourself and see how it equips you? Countless Christians have found the Bible much more than inspiring. It's brought them comfort in times of grief. It's deepened their relationship with Jesus. It's sustained them through life like a hearty, delicious meal. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. But we should also notice what Paul talks about when he says reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That tells us that reading the Bible will be challenging. And I'm sure you found that too. I might come to the Bible with my agenda and find that God's agenda is very different. I may even feel like the Bible is completely at odds with 21st century Britain. Actually, it's always clashed with the culture of the day. The Bible's always been challenging to read, no matter when in history you lived or where you've been. So in chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy that people will not put up with sound doctrine. He says that in verse 3. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. People have always found the Bible challenging. Because the Bible comes from God, it's not limited by place or time. So it clashes with every culture. It exposes all the blind spots. And that is why Paul is desperate for Timothy to stick to the Bible, to keep preaching the word. Because as long as Timothy does, God's people will be equipped by his word. They'll grow to know Jesus more and more for themselves. And they'll live for him in ways that change the world. I could spend hours telling you about how that's happened again and again in history. I'm sure you could do the same. But let me finish with one amazing example. The Dutch watchmaker's daughter and concentration camp survivor, Corrie ten Boom, was once being interrogated by the Nazi lieutenant in charge of her concentration camp. She told him about her work with the disabled, and he dismissed that as a waste of time on worthless people. But she said this: "The truth, sir, is that God's viewpoint is sometimes different from ours. So different that we could not even guess at it unless he had given us a book which tells us such things. In the Bible, I learn that God values us, not for our strength or our brains, but simply because he has made us. Who knows? In his eyes, the disabled may be worth more than a watchmaker or a lieutenant." What a brave thing for her to say. But because she had read her Bible, Corrie ten Boom knew how to speak the truth in Nazi Germany. All the discordant voices around her, but God's voice in the Bible, louder, clearer, helping her see things as they really were at a time when so few people could. So as I finish, let me encourage you to find your place in the Bible. It's the life-changing story of God's love. And through it, God speaks to us. He will speak to you this week if you open it up. This word is all we need to live for Jesus. It's all we need to grow to know him for ourselves. So let me pray that God would shape us as we come to his word, speak to us as we listen to the Bible, and grow us closer to him. Let's pray. I'm going to pray with a prayer from the Church of England's book of prayers, all about the Bible. Blessed Lord, who's caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.